It's Tuesday evening, August 2nd, I think.
Second?
Oh, yeah.
Second.
Tuesday, yeah. Monday was the first.
Yeah, that's right. That's what I was.
Yeah. Oh, Lord, we ask for your blessing on our time together.
Amen.
Spirit would flow, your truth would flow, your word would light up by the light of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that it would not be our being smart, it would be your and your revelation, Lord. Oh, do that good work, Lord, by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And
it tells us in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says to speak the truth in love, that you might grow up into Him. You know, you grow up into Christ in love and in truth. It's a combination. It's like you can't speak a lie in love. I mean, you can, but that doesn't really fulfill the...
Better be love and truth.
Yeah. So, Jesus says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And so anyway, there's a lot of things that we don't have answers for, but we do have answers for a lot of things. And those are the things that we need to hang on to. And so, how important is it? Check with me on those screens. How important is it that we grab a hold of the truth and hang on to it with all of our lives?
Amen. Yes, that's right.
Very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
So when we get a truth that separates Christ, the Son, from the Father, is that a viable truth? Is that valuable?
Depends on the nature of the separation, I guess. But
well, does it or does it not separate the two? If God made him to be, is there a separation? He was what God made him to be.
Yeah.
Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this man, that you this Jesus Christ that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, they've been waiting for the Lord. They've been waiting for Christ. Christos. And so when he comes, and he says that God had made him that. So if God made him to be Christ, then that's a vital, valuable position to be in. And so, you know, I was thinking tonight, you know, we have kind of set these... last weekend, this week, had a message to Scott and Bonnie, but you know, it's valuable to whoever hears it. And the Trinitarians have labeled Jesus as equal to the Father. Mm-hmm. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. And we know that according to First John, the fourth chapter, that he is not coexistent to the Father. It says every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Does that make him the same as the Father?
No.
The Father was not brought forth in the flesh.
No,
and so, every spirit that confesses that he came in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess that, okay, the Trinitarian Church, they don't confess that. They say co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, co... I know because I taught it. It was wrong. And yet, a lot of people, even, and I won't say who, but somebody that we knew, called him, that said that he was fully God and fully man. That's an impossibility. To be fully God, he has to be God the Son. And he's not. As a matter of fact, it says in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Does that make a distinction or doesn't it?
It does.
It makes a separation. And so there's another verse, it's in maybe it's the 16th chapter or the 15th chapter of the 1 Corinthians. It says that when the end comes, that Christ is going to be submissive to the Father, that God might be all in all.
Right.
So it doesn't matter.
Yes.
Yeah, it does. I started doing something in my lungs. But I can stop it when it comes. Just a drink of water and take care of it. I got to get a lighter Bible yet, Charlie. With big print. Maybe like 3 or 2 pages.
Well, it won't be lighter then.
Maybe you better get a New Testament.
You'll need a 2-wheeler.
Yeah. Because I can't even pick up that one, hardly.
Roger. Well, that's not the one, though.
No.
I can never find it. It's somewhere in your house.
I know, but I looked for it tonight, and I couldn't find it. You know what? Somehow I didn't look in the right place. But it tells us, like in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and when the end comes, just write it pretty quick.
15:24.
Yeah. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Why does he reign? Because God made him to be. He's what God made. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He has put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. God is the exception. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And it says, and what I otherwise, what's the reason why people are baptized for the dead? I've never heard of it. There's no place in the Bible where they were ever baptized for the dead. Mm-hmm. What's he saying? There's something that really doesn't register with us, but anyway. What are some of the comes to your mind? I was thinking about it today. It's a vital and valuable thing that we understand that Christ is a man. Christos, you know, the anointed flesh. And yet the church basically has made him as a God. He was made as a God under the Council of Nicaea. They voted and they said that this is the way it is. And I thought, it's okay to vote, but when you vote for major doctrinal principles, you don't vote on them. They're either revelations that come by the Spirit, but they don't. You don't vote on them. I was looking at it today, and I thought there are so many reasons that I am so thankful that God has given us this revelation. And if I could think of all of them at one time, I'd be fine. I can't.
Who can?
He calls him the true bread from heaven. Boy, does he be bread, but this is the true bread. And he gives life unto the world.
Song that we listened to there's two things that go together, but the first thing that said is you can run into his presence without fear. And then it says, and then you can go to the mercy seat. So
about every 15 minutes, Grandpa says, so how's it going? I've been trying to get this alternator out for 2 days. Now you don't have to ask me again. I got it.
Okay, it's Victoria.
No,
I know what you got eating.
You must have been praying for me.
But you know, people like...
Well, he finally said, don't ask me again.
Yeah. What was it that it says here? For one, Judas, he couldn't do that. He couldn't bring himself to run to the mercy seat, to run into his presence without fear, you know? Yeah, and then the other one was, I just saw it here, the one that prayed, that couldn't, called out, but he couldn't really get forgiveness.
Thomas, sir?
No.
Esau.
Yeah, Esau.
Oh,
that's what it was. Yeah.
You know, I'm off. This is off the subject a little bit, but Esau or Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a crook, and yet God had mercy on him rather than on Esau. And Jacob was concerned when he finally came home with his two wives and all of his kids and sheep and goats and cows or whatever he had. And he thought that Esau was probably going to annihilate him. But Esau had a change of heart. God had brought that about, and that was good.
Yeah. piece of, for one morsel of food sold his birthplace. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears.
And you know,
now if we looked at him, we go, well, he's serious. You know, of course he must have got forgiven.
And you could read that, and I have read it and looked at it, and I thought, it's not fair. But you know what? God doesn't see it that way.
Well, he sees the heart, you know.
Yeah, he sees what we don't see. And
I like you said, I don't know if I'd go as far as to call him a crook. A deceiver, maybe.
Or a deceiver.
Well, what he did with Laban was pretty darn underhanded.
And Laban was his uncle, was it?
He was shuffling those goats around. If he wasn't a crook, he was first cousin to a crook.
Well, I suppose. I just found it so harsh when he was good in the end.
Well, Laban wasn't your sweetheart either.
That's right.
The word Jacob meant deceiver.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, a moment ago you asked, what do you think is the most important part of this revelation that Jesus is a man, not a God? And I have been kind of staking my claim on the fact that if Jesus was a man, if the fullness of God dwelt in him can be perfect, I too, the fullness of God within me can be perfect. I too can walk right. And I'm not impressed with a God who can walk right. I'm impressed with a man who walks right and who's led by the Holy Spirit. And I think to me that's the really significant thing, because I'm flesh and bones just like Jesus. But he was without sin and I'm not. But he was without sin because the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, was with him. Which means that I have a shot cleaning up my act. Because God can do that in me. And I'm not a person of a God that's perfect. There's no battle between flesh and spirit.
Yeah.
And which is where our battle is. Wrestling not against it. Wrestling against powers and principalities. You know, it's so, to me, that's the thing that resonates with me.
Yeah.
Maybe not with you, or. But that's where I'm at.
I would say that of any revelation that we've ever gotten, that would be a biggie. If you can make one bigger than another one, it's a big one. Because when you make him into God, you do something to the whole relationship with God.
Yeah.
And once we saw that he was man, and you know, it's a funny thing how the devil will try to make you think that he's a man or that he's God. The devil himself tried to become as a God, and God took care of him in a quick order because of it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can never preach the true gospel if you have him as a guy. You're never preaching the true gospel.
No.
Right?
That's good.
You know?
That's good.
That's why the true gospel, it says it has to go out, the gospel needs, it will go out into all the earth and tell everyone, man, here. Well, you know what? That hasn't been done.
No.
Church thinks it has. They think they went everywhere and, you know, spoke the, well, they haven't been speaking the true gospel.
Well, that's why it says in 1 John in the 4th chapter, it says that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ came in flesh is not from God, and that is a spirit of the Antichrist. The Trinity is a spirit of the Antichrist.
Yeah, it is.
It's a voice of the Antichrist. I had a lot of scriptures an hour ago.
Well, you shared quite a few already.
Yeah, you've done that. I think you've exceeded your quota.
But anyway.
We're definitely above your average.
You guys know a lot of them.
Yeah.
And I desperately want to say I have Scott, but I see it. If they don't already. Maybe they already do. And because it's such a controversial area that even a lot of those that are in the oneness churches believe that Jesus is God. And he's not. There's not any scriptures that say that. He never once said it. He said his Father is greater than he is. He can of himself do nothing. I'm just taking the scripture. I'm not sure even sure where they're at, but it does say that.
Yeah, if you believe the Trinity, you're calling Jesus a liar and all these things that he said.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when they baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, what are they baptizing unto?
Yeah.
The Antichrist?
That's a deceptive scripture.
Mm-hmm.
It's deceptive because Jesus is the one saying that. You know, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he's the one saying that. And so then, a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And it finally dawned on me, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It wasn't the blood of goats and bulls and whatever else. The only blood that counted was the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the shedding of that blood, we have no remission.
He was the only one that could do it.
Yeah.
Because he was a man.
And I kind of knew there was a real something that had to have to do with baptism and in the name of Jesus and so forth. And there was something major. And it was only like a day or two before we baptized Curtis and Eli that I got it. Of course, without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no remission of sins. It's not just without the shedding of the blood of goats and bulls. It was a man. It wasn't even a God-man. It was a man. The Son of Man. Anyway, I'm thankful for that revelation.
Amen.
You know, the fact that Matthew 29:18 is not the one,
yes,
is in there. You know, it's like, well, but in the Old Testament there, and I don't know where, which one is it, Isaiah, where it says, here a little, there a little. So God could, more or less, could have left that in there, even though it's put in probably by man. I'm not sure, can't say saying that. But he's saying that's, but if you go here a little, there a little, you'll find out that there's no base for that. That, you know, it doesn't fit the tenor of Scripture that I have put forth, you know. But if you don't want to go here a little, there a little, you won't see around that, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a Scripture that says the letter kills and the Spirit brings life. And I thought, you know, in relationship to the multiple, you know, multitudes of translations that we have, and we were, when we saw in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:4-5, what we have up here on the wall, when we saw that, it's about every translation we could find said the same thing. That kind of gave us a clue that it's vital. It's a valuable insight. And so, and then when you see, you know, translation after translation, there's some translations that are not so. And that's why the letter kills. And the letter can kill. The letter, if somebody puts his own insight into a translation, or puts his own thought pattern in, if he puts something in there that don't belong, of course it's going to kill.
That's the end. That's right.
Well, actually, a lot of them will kill you without the Holy Spirit. It kills.
Yeah.
Because you're not receiving the truth. You're just receiving what you read.
And there's
not the pure truth.
There's a lot of people, a lot of translations, or a lot of churches that they just go by a certain translation and that's it. And I have never been one to do that, although I have, you know, I've read the Bible as much or more than most other people have ever done it, you know. And before I was saved, we would read the Bible a chapter or so a day. We just, as when the kids were small, we'd read the Bible. And I found something that I thought in one of the translations that is not in the Bible. No, nowhere. I cannot find it. It says something about the Lord directs the path of the roebuck. It doesn't say that anywhere. Mm-hmm. There's something that allude to it where you almost think it says it. But I was a lucky hunter. Got some nice deer. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, the Lord is directing the path of these deer, but I don't think so.
Well, I think he certainly can. If he can number every hair and every head,
yeah,
he can do with an animal whatever he wants also.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I never could find that scripture.
See, now, if you don't want to think he does that, it's because you want to be an expert hunter.
And it wasn't even
it was
that.
It was all me.
You know what an expert is? It's an old drip.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I always thought it was interesting. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, Moses was given the words and told that these are the things you need to do to atone for your sins. And these are the animals you need to kill on the altar, and this is the blood of these animals that have to be shed in order for you to atone for your sins. And for the entire time of the Old Testament, God has his people killing animals.
Lots of them.
Lots of them. And then the bigger the transgression, the bigger the animal. I mean, there was a plan there. And then he sends his son, and it's the shedding of his blood for the remissions of his sin. And you think about, they were required to take the most perfect animal, the one without spot or blemish, that was the one to be sacrificed. And that carries through with Christ, who is without sin, spotless.
The firstborn.
And the firstborn.
That was without blemish.
And so you see this, and then, you know, then God kind of comes through with the prophets and says, so you think that, you know, all through the Old Testament, the burning of the flesh was a pleasant aroma to the nostrils of God. Jesus comes along and they go, do you think God likes that stench? To wax out 2,000 years of tradition? Well, by the way, here's the new way. Here's a new covenant. And, oh, by the way, because of this, you too can have eternal life because the perfect sacrifice has been made. And I've always thought a little bit on that, on how well that plan kind of fit together. And it goes back to Jesus as a man was firstborn without spot or blemish, without sin, shed his blood to cover our sins, which is our path. And, you know, I think of the poor Jews. They just had in their mind how the Messiah was gonna come to them, and none of that happened. It didn't happen the way they've been talking about it for years. So they just said, that can't be right, because we've decided it's got to be like this. And God said, well, that's the problem. You keep deciding how it's going to be. So.
Yeah.
And you know, for us right here, when the big move kind of went away and it was done, you know, and got messed up, that I know there's not one of us that figured the next way God would move would be the way he did about his word. You know?
That's right.
It wasn't by big spirit falling and everybody was, it was like, you know, totally different.
Yeah.
Some serious
still the way to get you on the right track, though.
Huh?
Also to get you on the right track.
Yeah, right. Retrospect makes sense. But.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, and I said, you know, when I finally realized, I said, well, this is the answer. There is nothing else except the Word of God, and it's true, you know. What else could there be? And then, of course, what it may do, but, you know, but as far as what else could there be that would get you in the kingdom, you know? Word.
But it can do whatever you want it to do. But you have to want it to do it yourself, you know. I mean, just reading the Word, okay, I read the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm saved now, right? No. It's far more than that.
Yeah.
You know?
Just a little more.
Yeah.
I've read it 5 times from cover to cover.
Mm. Yeah.
I don't think I ever have from cover to cover.
Not in one sitting, no. Or I mean, not in every succession. I haven't. I've read every part of it, I believe. Except I don't know if I've ever actually read through, which is the one that's the Leviticus that has
all the names.
Well, all the what you got to do.
Oh.
You know.
A pretty impressive list.
Oh man. And it's not fun reading. It's it makes no sense to us. Well, I mean, it makes sense, but
And then in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16 says the same thing in both of them. It says, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After the law. I will put my law into their minds, write them in their hearts, will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And then it says the same thing in the 10th chapter. Verse 16.
Maybe they all became much more interesting.
What, you know, I listen to the scriptures day and night, and I listen to them all night long, and it used to be I couldn't do it. If I heard it, it would wake me up and I couldn't sleep. But now I can sleep right, it doesn't matter. But it says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Where the remission of sin of these is no more offered for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh? You mean he's not God? And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, It took a while, but I'm starting to realize that is taking place. It slowly takes place in us. And I love the Word of God. I love it at 2 o'clock in the morning. I love it at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I love it.
Well, I know I was reading in Deuteronomy because I circled the verse. In chapter 30, it's kind of cool. I'll read the one before it. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you, multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. That is quite the promise.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Now, how much do you have to do with that? Tell me, old man of flesh.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And then after, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. So, just leave it up to the Lord. Mm-hmm.
I was just going to jump in, you know, the carnage after the move. All I felt like doing was just repenting. It seemed like I just felt like I just needed to repent for months. I just was on my face before God saying, I repent for my sins. Don't forsake me. Because that's the way that kind of all felt. And let's see. The feeling of the Spirit, the joy, dancing the Spirit, slain in the Spirit, the connection and the love for the Lord. And those are all, they ended up being manifestations of how our flesh felt. And this follow-on journey that he's had us on has been more of manifestations of how our spirit feels. Okay. And I think that is, and that's the one we want to be listening to.
Although, said that before, but before everything got to connections, that I experienced a love that I had no comprehension and it had nothing to do with me. All of a sudden, I would look at people that I might have thought were uncomely, whatever, you know, in my natural, and I just loved it, you know? And so I know God can give us love that is His. And it's unconditional. But that I'm looking forward to the next step of that.
Mm.
You know?
Mm.
Amen. I'm excited for whatever God's going to do next.
Yeah. And it won't be the same. It never is.
I was just reading in Hebrews also. And it talks about the before and the after, and it's really interesting because I have questioned, well, why didn't God come sooner or send Jesus sooner? Why? Well, in His timing, everything is perfect. But it says here that in fact the ministry Jesus, oh, in Hebrews chapter 7 or 8. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For there has been nothing wrong with the first covenant. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. And then it goes on. And that's the reason why there was the before and the after, because He found fault with that. And He had to correct it, more or less.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of like with, when we were talking about the move, there was something wrong with it. So He had to correct it. Mm-hmm. Not that it was all wrong. But it was not. There were things wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And praise God, He does correct the things that we do wrong.
Yeah, that's a very good point.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the deceptions the enemy brings, the reason they're so good is there's a little truth in it.
Yeah.
It's not just totally out there, because we recognize it as a deception. He's wily that.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to take a little sugar with that pill, huh?
It's really not so bad.
Yeah.
Well, I thank God for repentance.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
I do. He made a way to deal with these things, you know. And He knows whether people are repentant or not.
Yeah, that's a kind of a theme. I mean, He says repent, and later on He says because you think you've got to repent for, your sin remains. I mean, he circles back to that often. Can't move forward if your heart is not pure, and your heart will not be pure if you're not repentant.
And if you don't admit it.
Okay.
Yeah.
this flesh thing is not a piece of cake. There's no two ways about it. God made us this way, and this way is easy to fall. We fall short.
Yes,
that is good.
Amen.